Good morning. Oh man, okay. I have this beautiful graphic and you can't really see it. All right, so we are back in Acts this morning. I almost said tonight, this morning. And we're going to be looking at Acts 5, and we're going to look at this really, really interesting story of Ananias and Sapphira. So it's a good one. I'm going to go ahead and pray first, and then feel free to flip open your Bibles to Acts 5. God, we just thank you just for a good holiday over Thanksgiving. We just have so much to be grateful for. You know, first importance that you died for us, that we can have a relationship with you, and that we have eternity with you to look forward to. Just pray that you would be speaking this morning here. Help us to understand why hypocrisy in the church is so damaging. And yeah, we just really pray for some good fellowship afterwards as well. Amen. Okay, here we go, Acts 5. So as we are looking at Acts again, we get a little bit of the thesis statement in Acts 1 of what the book of Acts is about. So I'm just going to remind us because I tend to forget. But it's in Acts 1:8 where it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the book of Acts is about the beginning of the early church. We know that the protagonist of the story is the Holy Spirit, that he is spreading this through the early disciples. And that the goal is that one day this gospel message will reach not only their local community, but on to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is a mission that we are part of now as well, that this message has not reached all of the areas of the world yet. It's gone to a lot. And that's kind of what Acts is about. We get to see how God started this early church. We get to glean different things from that. How can we, you know, imitate this early church? And so in the beginning, we saw that God gave his Holy Spirit to each and every believer, and that this was a big part of the beginning of the early church in Acts 2. That was the day of Pentecost. And then after last week, we saw that God's enemy, Satan, is part of this as well through persecution. So if you think about any times in great church movements that God has a powerful enemy, again, this is not going to be a teaching on God's enemy, Satan, but if you have questions, you can ask me about it afterwards. But the Bible talks about how God has an enemy whose goal is to dismantle the Christian church and Christian believers. So he's watching. You know, he just realized after, you know, the cross, oh man, I thought I was killing the Messiah and ending this whole Christian movement. And lo and behold, God had done the ultimate dupe, that it ended up being that through Christ's death, we all can have a relationship with God. So Satan's like, ooh. So he's watching this, and he's going to try some different methods to derail the early church. We see that he's tried outward persecution. And this is one of the ways that he is active now as well in different parts of the world, where he will persecute Christians. If you claim to love Christ, you could lose your life. And this is one of the ways that we saw last week that Satan attacks the church. But this week, we're going to look at something even more sinister, where it is secret, where it is underground, that God, that Satan is going to infiltrate God's church. So we're going to look at his next effective move, which I think is very prominent in the Christian community today. Okay. Let's go look at our story, though. Very interesting one this week. So it starts in Acts 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field which he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Okay, so when I read this, I'm like, what is happening here? So, you know, just some conclusions this morning. God can and might kill you and your spouse. It's important to give your money to God, or else God might kill you and your spouse. So now we're going to pass the hat around. No, I'm just kidding. So we look at a passage like this and we're like, what is happening here? This is a pretty extreme punishment for these people. And it's a little bit confusing originally, like, is this like a teaching about money? You know, what is the actual main point of this story, and why would God enact such a strong punishment on these guys for only partially giving some of their money to the church? Well, let's go back and kind of look through it a little bit and see if we can't figure out, like, what's really the problem here? Is it the money? Is God, you know, just gonna, any minute you lie, you're dead? You know, that's kind of a scary way to live. So let's kind of see what's going on here and maybe why God enacted such an extreme punishment on these guys. Okay, looking back on our boy Barnabas. So again, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so we got a guy, again, everybody, and if my husband were out here today, he'd be like, yeah, everybody's like named Joseph or Mary in the New Testament. I don't know if you picked up on that. But this guy, again, kind of like our guy Peter, was renamed because of his gifting. He is encouragement. He's son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. And he also was extremely giving. He sold his potentially, you know, beachfront property on Cyprus. And he took it, and he gave it to this early Christian movement. And so we see here that he is giving out of a radical need. You know, we see, and if you look through the beginning of Acts, you see, like, okay, we have, like, 2,000 added. Okay, now it's 3,000. Like, this is an exponential growth happening here. And so Barnabas, out of the goodness of his heart, is like, I'm going to sell what is mine, and I'm going to give it to this movement. So, yeah, we see that. That's good. That's not saying that we all have to do the same. This is not an argument that, like, Christian community needs to be communist or something like that. It's not at all like that. It's that Barnabas saw a need, and he gave to it. So, is this a message about giving? Let's keep going. Okay, so then we have Ananias who comes in, right? So he sold property. Him and his wife, they sold property. It's really funny how it also points out that, like, the wife, in full knowledge, held some of the money back. So she wasn't, you know, he didn't do it and was lying to her. Together, they were like, we're going to give part of the money to the church. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that he did not say that he only gave partial money. That he was trying to present himself being more spiritual. Like, you know, Barnabas, yeah, we did that too. And so Peter comes back, and whoa, if this would not have terrified the people. Okay, so now we have the Holy Spirit, right? Everyone's got the Holy Spirit. Now Peter is like, I know that you lied. I don't know if you've ever had somebody that you, like, feel like they're looking into your soul, and they know what's going on in your life. That would have been terrifying to the first time that Peter's like, you lied to the Holy Spirit. So, Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Okay, so this is not a teaching about giving. I think it is cool to give. I think that God's work, you know, does need funded. So there's my little pitch for that. But what this is really about is lying, is about being deceitful. And so it's interesting, though, because to this point, we've talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the day of Pentecost was about, that we now have the Holy Spirit. But what about this part about Satan has filled your heart? That's kind of terrifying to think about. Well, we know from Scripture that it's like Satan can't, if you have accepted Christ and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, Satan can't indwell you. But what he can do is he can deceive you. That sometimes he can whisper to us things that are like, hey, you know what would be really good? Why not just give in to your selfishness? You know, why not, like, hold back some money for yourself in a secret account and you can, you know, buy whatever you want? Like, sometimes he'll whisper things to us. And so here, what he has done is he has deceived Ananias and Sapphira and has therefore, you know, pushed them. Again, Satan can deceive believers, but he can't sin for us. That's us. He can lead us into sin, but it's our action that is what, you know, really, really matters. So I will say that Satan can totally deceive walking believers. I feel like there are times where I'm just like, ugh, and God's like, ooh, that's not good to go that way. And it's just so, you know, secretive and malicious, the way that he comes in and can whisper something that sounds really, really good. So we should be mindful of that. You know, it talks about, and Paul's like, we know his schemes. We're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. We know that if we're meeting in a group like this and we want to follow God, that he's watching and that he's going to try to derail us personally and as a group. But again, he can't sin for us. There was the action that these guys fell into this deceit, but then chose to lie. Okay, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? So here we go. This is why I don't think it's about giving. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So he's kind of pointing out here, like, wasn't this yours before? And isn't that at your disposal after what you do with it? But you have lied not just to human beings, but to God. So here we see, too, and I, you know, sometimes I think for myself, if I sin against somebody, that's between me and them, right? But it really is also including God, that we sin against God. We see guys like David and Psalms talk about that, like, my sin is against God. And so when it's worded like that, like, we have to remember that when we sin, it is against God. A little side theology point, I'm not going to dwell on this, but the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, a lot of times it's easy to say it with spirit because I think that's in our English language, but the Holy Spirit is a person, and it points out here, like, you're lying to God. And so just, you know, as you're talking about Holy Spirit, it's a him. But yeah, so here's the main point, is that these guys were not being truthful with how much they had given and that they were lying. So this is not about the money. These two lied to God. You know, you think about those poor guys, you know, burying Ananias and coming back and having to go out for another 3 hours to bury the wife. She lied too. She was given the opportunity. Maybe she didn't have to do the same thing Ananias did, but she went down with that lie. And more importantly, these guys were pretending to be super spiritual, more spiritual than they really were. So this kind of leads into a deeper question of, okay, what is the main problem? Because when you see something of like, God, you know, we're going to see these guys in heaven. You know, you might be walking around like, oh, hey, Paul, you know, and, you know, Peter and all that, all your favorites. And then you walk up and you're like, who are you? And he's like, Ananias. And you're like, you know, he's like, I know. But these guys were kind of posing as being more spiritual than they were. And it's like, why did God take such a strong stance on this? Well, I think there's a reason for that. And I think if you have a gut reaction of like, ooh, God's judgment, A lot of times when we're looking at how God deals out judgment, it reveals a lot about our heart. You know, if we're like really like, oh, justice and stuff like that. I think when we're looking at, you know, we know that God created the world and everything in it. And it's not up to us to decide how God handles dealings with people. I think there's a reason why he took a really strong stand on these guys. But also, for them, would it be so bad to drop dead and then all of a sudden be in heaven? I don't really think so. So I think when we're looking at it, we should be mindful that sometimes when we have a gut reaction of like, how dare God do something, it reveals a little bit about our hearts. So just keep that in mind. Okay, let's talk about hypocrisy. Why is it so bad? Oh, you can't see my beautiful mask. Okay, I found this Greek tragedy mask. I don't know if any of you are theater geeks as I once was. You know, this word, I'll talk about this in a second, is connected to a Greek word for actor. And back in the day, they would wear these Greek masks. And it would be that, you know, it would represent what they're supposed to be playing. So if it was a tragedy, it'd be very sad. Sometimes they'd have comedies, happy mask, and the person would hide behind it. And this is connected to our modern word for hypocrisy. So what hypocrisy, the definition, is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform or pretense. So it's saying one thing, living a different way. And the word hypocrite ultimately came into English from the Greek word hypokrites, which means an actor or a stage player. You know, what is an actor if not a pretender? You know, I watched this one interview with Jennifer Lawrence, and she's like, you know, I didn't get any acting training, but what I'm really good at is lying. So she made a whole career out of that, which I thought was kind of interesting. But yeah, so again, they would have these like masks that they would wear, and there'd be these big productions that were pretty cool. But again, these masks, the actors would hide behind. So that's where we got the English word hypocrisy or hypocrite. So what is the problem with hypocrisy? Like, why would God take such a strong stance on it? Well, first off, it repels people from God. Many people outside the church consider Christians to be hypocrites. I was looking again on my stats. And one study showed about people who are not in church think, about 85% of them think that people in the Christian church are hypocrites. That they say one thing and then they live a different way. And so that's one of the reasons why people are not interested in coming and checking out God, is because they're like, they say one thing, but then they do other things. And so I think when we're looking at this, like, why is it so damaging? We have to remember, we might, in our American culture, it might actually be true that a lot of us do live that way. So it repels people from God, and it's an accusation that people have against the Christian church. My question is, though, is it true? You know, sometimes people will scream, like, I'm getting persecuted, and they're doing something dumb, you know? And you're like, you know. So we have to kind of look at, is this something that is actually true? Does Christ's church have hypocrisy in it? So I found, again, on my website, this is a little study that George Barna did on this. And he kind of went through, I'll show you this nice little chart. Someone said you're going to have a chart. Yes, I do. But this kind of shows the different ways that hypocrisy is shown in the Christian church. So first, he kind of looks at, like, what are some actions like Jesus? Then we'll look at attitudes like Jesus, and then actions from the Pharisees and attitudes from the Pharisees, and then I'll show you how this all comes together. So actions like Jesus. These are some of the stuff when he's gathering data that they use to identify, like, where do they fit in this. The first, for actions like Jesus, is I listen to others to learn their story before telling them about my faith. In recent years, I have influenced multiple people to consider following Christ. I regularly choose to have meals with people with very different faith or morals from me. I try to discover the needs of non-Christians rather than waiting for them to come to me. I am personally spending time with non-believers to help them follow Jesus. Okay, so those are actions like Jesus. These are attitudes like Jesus. I see God-given value in every person regardless of their past or present condition. I believe God is for everyone. I see God working in people's lives even when they are not following him. It is more important to help people know God is for them than to make sure they know they are sinners. I feel compassion for people who are not following God and doing immoral things. Okay, so those are the attitudes and actions like Jesus. Hold on a second, I'll explain why there's a differentiation there. Okay, this is a self-righteous action. I tell others the most important thing in my life is following God's rules. I don't talk about my sins or struggles. That's between me and God. I try to avoid spending time with people who are openly gay or lesbian or just different groups of people that I don't fit in. I like to point out that those who do not have the right theology or doctrine, I prefer to serve people who attend my church rather than those outside my church. And then the attitudes of someone who is self-righteous. I find it hard to be friends with people who seem to constantly do the wrong things. It's not my responsibility to help people who won't help themselves. I feel grateful to be a Christian when I see other people's failures and flaws. I believe we should stand against those who are opposed to Christian values, and people who follow God's rules are better than those who do not. Okay, these are ones that he picked. I didn't pick these. But then he charted where people fall in that. So if you can, I hope it's this middle button. Yes, okay. the boys do it, and I don't know how they do it. Okay, so here we have, so he has the attitudes and actions marked here. So if you have an attitude, oh, here's attitude over here, like Christ, and a Christ-like action, they're, you know, in this quadrant, that's someone who reflects Christ's love and Christ-like church. So most Christians are under this Pharisaical attitudes and actions right here, 51%. And these are, you know, people who are self-reporting, so that's interesting as well. And so here he breaks it down, like, let's look at denominations. And so we have here, like, all Christians, evangelical, not, you know, born again, just all sorts of things. And again, we see similar, where a lot, the majority of people are under the Pharisaical attitudes and actions, which I think is really, really interesting. So again, you know, you think about that, and you think about the accusation of the church, hypocrites, and then you see Christians self-reporting. There's some Pharisaical hypocrisy in the church. So when we look at that, we're like, okay, it's true. It's true that there are people that, you know, again, and I think even in our hearts, I'll point out that we do this as well, that it's true, this accusation. Why does it repel people from God? Okay, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 about what love looks like. Okay, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Man, and then it goes into the really famous part of what love is. Man, so we can have all of these gifts. We can be the best people person ever. We can be the best speaker. We can do all those things. But if our heart is missing love, it is nothing. And so that's the point that he is going to point out here, is that it repels people because we're missing the key ingredient, which is love. So I want to talk about how I can be a hypocrite. But I had this experience once where, you know, again, this church is made up of many small house churches. And one of the house churches that I was in, I remember, I just did not like it. I had, you know, you get all those symptoms of like, oh, Monday night, that was the night that our meeting rolled around. And I just was like, I would rather do anything but go to this meeting. I don't want to hang out late. I just kind of put the time in and leave. And I kind of felt like, man, this group sucks. And that's just where my heart was at. And so I was talking to somebody who was more spiritual than I was. And I was like, look, I just don't like this group. And his question back to me was like, do you love those people? And I felt, I don't know if you've ever had that time where it's like God convicts you. You're just like, ooh, no. And I started to realize that the problem was not the group. It was me. I didn't love them. I felt like they were annoying. I felt like I was just like, I'm getting too old for this. Like, there's just all these things that I had pointed out. They have a problem. And this brother told me, it's you. You don't love them. And I felt like in that way, it was like I was living one way, and my heart was in a different place. You know, I was coming to those meetings pretending like, yeah, here's all the spiritual advice. But in my heart, I was ungrateful, and I didn't enjoy that experience. And then after he said that to me, I prayed. I was like, God, help me to love these people. And what do you think happened? He helped me. And I started to really enjoy the group. And so I realized, man, this is not something that we are immune from. This is something that infiltrates even a group like this that really, really wants to love like Christ. And so, you know, it just makes you think of all these passages where Jesus is saying, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then even too, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Man, I read that first part and I'm like, I've already failed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Already screwed. And then you come to the second one too, and it's like, love other people. And that is kind of what he's like, this summarizes all of these things. So when we, you know, are trying to really, like, I'm trying to read my Bible every day, I'm trying to do all these action steps, it all comes back to the love part. How are you loving people? And when we read this too, it's like, Jesus knew none of us can match this. We cannot love like this. We cannot love God like this. We cannot love people like this. And that's the amazing part about God's grace, is that God knew, giving this is the most important part of the law, that we would fail. Some of the things I like about reading the Old Testament is even in the laws, he's like, when you fail in this, here's how do you make it right. So God never expected us to be able to do this perfectly. And that's why Jesus came down, and he lived a perfect life. And then he died for us. So that, you know, through starting a relationship with him by asking for that death to apply to us, we are then have access to the greatest person who can love through us, which is God himself. So again, if you think, like, if you just ask the simple question, what would Christ's church look like? First, they would love God, right? And second, they would be lovers of other people. And so that's why hypocrisy is so dangerous. Because when we lose that love, people can sense it. And then you start, you know, saying, like, God loves you. But when you can sense that somebody doesn't actually care about you, you start to see there's hypocrisy here. So it repels people from God. It also kills spirituality. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So there's the call, like, don't let it be, don't say you love somebody, don't. Okay. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Okay. So again, who was Jesus flaming during his day? It was the religious leaders at the time. Why? Because they were pretending to be spiritual when inside they were missing the point of God's law, which was love, which was justice, which was faithfulness, all of those things. So he calls them out. You want to see Jesus go off on somebody? It's just these guys. He's like, you're representing religion and God wrong. So he then goes on, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. So, with this part too, and I'm going to kind of pause here and talk about this because it's such an interesting part, but we're entering into this idea of prioritized ethics. So, I want to look a little bit about what is a gnat, what is a camel, and then I'll kind of explain where we get there, right? Okay, so here's my chart. I got a couple today. So if you think about what are gnats, like what are some things that maybe the Christian church really, really focuses on as a high priority versus what Scripture focuses on, okay? So bear with me. So we have things like alcohol. Now, again, so In the Bible, it talks about drinking wine. You know, Jesus drank wine. That's fine. I think that a lot of times that's a cardinal sin in certain places. Like, if you drink, that's so bad. Again, I'll do a qualifier, though. If you have any personal reasons why you personally don't drink, that's totally fine. It talks about conscience and do what God asks you to do. But that's something that is kind of taboo in the Christian church. You know, things like tobacco, it's bad. We shouldn't do it. But also, I had a time where this guy came out to my Bible study. At the end of the Bible study, he raised his hand, and he was like, I would like to accept Christ. We're all like, yeah, that's awesome. So he accepted Christ at the end of our meeting, and then this other guy came up to him, and he's like, now that you've accepted Christ, you need to quit the following things. And I got so mad. One of them was the smoking, and I was like, do you really think that? So it was a whole thing. But we tend to think like, okay, you got to clean up the outside. A lot of times people are like, let's make a list of books, movie, music. That's bad. Don't listen to it. And you kind of see the development of a Christian subculture. Dancing. My parents went to a college where dancing was a cardinal sin. Yeah. And you think of things like language, too. It's like we do have Ephesians that talks about, like, don't let unholy words come out of your mouth and stuff like that. But again, you think about the example of that guy that, just met Christ and he's going through don't swear, do all these things. And the priority, is it going to be more important to clean up the outside or the inside? We'll get there. Clothing, you know, a lot of times people are like, wear certain things, don't wear certain things. And I think, again, modesty is key. But if we're like, women only can wear dresses, you know, sometimes people take this to the extreme. We think of things like, tattoos, piercings. I think, again, there's a lot of people who are like, absolutely taboo, and how dare you have one. And then also, like, things like who you voted for, you know. I think we're in a time period where there are people who will unfriend all of their friends on Facebook, depending on which way they go, and we know that Jesus is over politics. So those are things, again, that I think, again, I'm not even saying, like, some of them are good to do, but I think that people tend to get focused on those and want to really hone in on, like, clean up the outside. Now, what, though, are the camels? What is it that the Pharisees were like, oh my gosh, let's prioritize this, or not prioritize this, but Jesus is like, let's prioritize this. What about selfishness? It talks about love one another. What's the opposite of loving one another? Is loving ourselves, right? Things like serious lying. We see that this example, the serious lying ended up in death. Ingratitude. This is something that, to be honest, is hard for me right now, just with having some crazy life circumstances. It's really hard to like want to be like, thank you, God, for my current situation. Materialism. There's not a lot of times where you hear, you know, Christian churches talk about, like, watch out for the dangers of earning too much money and having all the things. Also, things like sexual integrity. A lot of times you'll see people who are cleaned up on the outside but are secretly, you know, having some issues in the sexual area. And I've had a lot of times where people will come and they'll flame me about, like, some people in your group, like, swear. And later I'll find out, like, they're sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend. And so I think a lot of times it's really easy to focus on these nets. Why? Because they're external. They're more controllable. When we start looking at the camels, how do I become less selfish? Well, it's only through God's power that I can become less selfish. I can help with him, but he's only the one that can transform my selfishness into loving other people. So that's, I think, why we get focused on those nets. And I think it does show a bit of a sign of, like, spiritual maturity that we kind of get focused on those things and miss the deeper, more damaging ones on the side. So that's why I think it kills spirituality. Because if you walk into a room, and maybe you're somebody who's curious about God, and maybe you fit into those of, like, you know, I'm kind of from the wrong side of the tracks, and the Christian church is like, clean this all up, you miss the gospel. You miss that Jesus would hang out with those people in a heartbeat. So we should be really make sure that we are prioritizing what the Bible prioritizes. And that's why, this is where I'm getting this from, is that we prioritize what the Bible prioritizes and emphasizes. And so with the things on the right, Jesus goes after. God goes after. They're serious things. Okay. Also, hypocrisy is tiring. Like, living two ways, You know, presenting one image with having something else go on, I don't know about you, but it's exhausting. You got to keep up with all the, you know, who did I tell what to and stuff like that. So it's not something that is going to make you feel energized and close to the Lord. And also, it spreads. You know, I don't know if you've been around people, or maybe you've been this person where you're like, I just feel like I can't be who I am around this person. They make me feel like I need to watch everything I'm doing. That's something too. Then you either want to just be like, screw them, or try to fit their mold. And then you have a group of people like, okay, we can't be who we are. And so we're warned against this. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What does yeast do? It spreads. So we should need to watch out for that as well. Okay, how do we battle this though? First, I think we need to identify that we struggle. You know, I think it's really easy for me in that example, that home church, I really was convinced that it was everybody else's problem and that I was good. And I feel like what was so important was to realize that my heart was wrong and to identify that. So here's some questions maybe you can ask yourself to feel like, do I relate to this? Do you talk about your sins and struggles, or do you give partial stories? You know, maybe you're confessing something to somebody, but you kind of, you know, twist it a little bit. My favorite move is to tell somebody after I've got it sorted. You know, I used to struggle with ingratitude, but now I'm better. Are you open about your sins and struggles, or do you give, you know, part of the story? Do you often care about what other people think of you? I think that's kind of a symptom of, you know, watching out for secret hypocrisy. Do you point to problems but are unwilling to be part of the solution? This was one of my favorite things about Joe when we first met was, I like to be critical because it's fun, but he'd always be like, you can't bring up a negative thing without presenting a solution. And he often would go after people because they're like, oh, this group needs to do this. And he's like, cool, what are you going to do to help be part of the solution? And that was so helpful for me because then it made my little critical mind be like, oh, wait, I can't just passively judge. I need to be part of making something better. And so I always appreciate that about him. But I think it's good because if we're just sitting back being critical, like, I don't like this, I don't like these things, what are you doing about it? Do you serve and contribute when it's convenient to you? Sometimes, you know, Mandalorian's on Disney Plus. You've got to watch it. So how do we battle this? First, we're identifying that we struggle. I think it's important to acknowledge that we struggle. Sometimes we miss that step where we go before God or go before other people and be like, look, I'm ungrateful. I'm struggling. And I think, again, after this, we need to deepen our relationship with God. God is not surprised by our sin. I think a lot of times we think like, oh, I'm in a bad place here, and we like to push him away. He's not shocked by that. It talks about how we can approach his grace with or throne with confidence, that we can go right in and tell him, you know, here's where I'm at. A lot of times this idea, like when we're focused on the gnats, maybe it's a theological thing that we need to like study the word more to understand in a greater way. Maybe we're missing that God loves us. And we're, you know, the love output is because we don't have any love input from God. Also, deepen your relationship with others. I think for me, again, just being the way that I am, I'm like, I like to report to people after the fact that I'm struggling and not in the midst of what's going on in my life. And so for me, it's like I need to go to people and be like, in this moment right now, I'm struggling. And that's okay. Which, again, I think is back to understanding who God is and what the community is about. But then ultimately, and I think, again, this is something that's so easy in a church that does so much good work and is so active, the real question that I think that we in this room always need to ask ourselves is, do you love the people that God has put in your life? It's so easy to get so involved and help with things and have a home group and maybe even, you know, have a men's, women's group, all of these things. And it's easy to get lost in the actions and miss the attitudes of Jesus. Do we love the people God has put in our lives? Well, just to wrap up, let's not forget that God loves us. He died for us. And he even died for the Pharisees. He died for everyone. So if you find yourself in this place where you're like, oh man, I do kind of feel like I'm living that double life, or maybe I'm presenting a more spiritual image of myself and I'm not really there, we have to remember that Christ died for that. It always starts with grace. A relationship starts with grace. And growing is through grace. And then I think we do need to reflect, do we represent God's love? I think for me, you know, having the current life struggles that I do, it's real easy to get inward and start thinking about, like, I just need to survive and get through this. And I think God's calling, you know, us in those situations, like, do you still love those people? You know, are you able to look out? I got you in the midst of your struggle. Are you able to love people and represent my love to other people? And then also to think about, does your home group, does this group represent God's love? This is the way that we combat. You know, and you think about, again, the question of, like, why death? Could you imagine what would happen if God let hypocrisy start on day one in the early church? Oh, man. That would have been so bad. And because it was so young, he was like, I can't let this happen. I can't let my baby community show this hypocrisy. So I think that is why, if you're curious, why did he have to kill him? I think it's because of the damaging part of people missing God's grace because of a group that says God loves and yet in their hearts don't love. And I think that that's kind of why God took that strong stance to protect that early community. And I think it's something he wants us to watch out in our community as well. Are we representing God's love in our lives, but also as a group? So that's what I got from Ananias and Sapphira. This week we are doing prayer after the meeting at noon. If you are here for the first time, we offer a free book at the Welcome Center. In your bulletin, we have a feedback card. Feel free to write what you like, what you didn't like of this meeting. Also, we will pass around that. But again, that's not about giving. If this is your church, feel free to give. If you're a guest, we don't want your money. We just want to get to know you better. Parents with children, get them at 11:45, please. And then now we'll do our questions, comments, experiences. Feel free to raise your hand and somebody will bring you a mic. I'll try not to fall off this chair. Okay.
Thanks, Erin. I remember reading this as sort of a new believer and thinking, holy crap, you know, oh my gosh, I'm dead any moment. But, you know, I got to thinking, and probably somebody older and a lot wiser than me reminded me that God's view of death is so different from ours.
Yeah.
You know, and just to think, you know, as you grow older and stuff, thinking about where we're going, if you've placed your trust in Jesus' death to pay for your sins, where you're going to go, it changes everything.
Yeah.
It changes your view on everything. And I think it's good to think about that, you know, God's just not striking people dead because,
right,
you know, he has good reason and his view is different. They're in heaven with him. So I think that's something to consider.
Oh, totally. Yeah, there's definitely worse ways to go. You know, they instantly were with God and, you know, realized their mistake. But yeah, I think that's a good point. It's like we don't need to fear death, and God views things very differently. We have our little lives here, and then there's eternity. And I think, yeah, it's definitely something to consider when looking at a passage like this. Yeah.
Yeah, and just adding to that, I think, you know, yeah, our life isn't as important as someone else's spiritual life.
Right.
And that's clearly shown here. But if you really think about that, too, in our everyday life, our agendas, our list of things to do shouldn't be more important than someone else's spiritual life.
Yeah. Good point.
You know, every time, not every time, but occasionally you get up there and you make me reassess where I'm aligned with it. When I grew up, you know, everybody wanted to be like Paul, except for the eyesight thing. And I, you know, for a long time, I thought I was actually really more like Peter, you know, just enthusiastic with a serious case of hoof and mouth disease. And now, you know, I realized that more I was born and trained to be Ananias. Mm. And that type of living a lie in secret is just, is so self-destructive, you know. And you use the analogy with the gnat and the camel. I've been choking up camels my entire life, and I'm still spitting them out because I always focused on the minors. Mm. And it's just, it all it does is it dissolves away any effectiveness that you might have.
Yeah.
And you can't be free if you can't dislodge yourself from that. And the only way you can dislodge yourself from it is by admitting, like you said, you, at the beginning there, or towards the end there, you said, you know, you acknowledge that you have the issue, and then, you know, and then face it.
Yeah.
And it's on your knees, and it's in community that you deal with it.
Yeah, totally. Good point.
There was a time in our old neighborhood where we had a lot of neighbors coming out and reaching out to and for the Bible study and for the Lord. And there was a guy that, in a neighbor who was just hurling the most vile, horrific things to the point we had to call the police because some threats had been made, and we just had to get some police reports made just in case something were to happen. And, you know, we really took a step back. The home group took a step back. This is a form of spiritual attack. And in my heart, I just had this loathing towards this neighbor. Like, I didn't even want to see him. I wanted to run in my house anytime my kids were out or my dogs were out. And, like, he lived catacorny to us. So hiding was really hard to do because, you know, we could see each other. And it wasn't until a wise friend's like, well, you need to pray that that God gives you the heart of his heart for this man. Mm-hmm. And I was like, you know what? I don't want to talk to you right now. And I really had to chew on that because, like you said, that moment is like when someone speaks to your heart, when God speaks to your heart and really calls out, and that, you know, like to think of myself, I love people. I clearly was not loving this dude. I had called him every name in the book. I had really just condemned him to his own sin. And it wasn't until that challenge was made to love, to pray that God would give you a heart, give me a heart for this man. And so it was multiple of us trying to pray, all of us praying this. And it was really cool to see that another neighbor who, unfortunately, some of these threats were directed to, like many years later, because our hearts were softened, this man saw that. Because he obviously saw before our alienation of him.
Yeah.
But then as our hearts softened, we reached out, did small things to build that bridge again. And this man, unfortunately, had, you know, left his family. He lost everything. And a moment before we never saw him again, our other neighbor was able to move toward him in love and speak encouragement to him. You know, that moment would not have happened if we weren't praying.
Sure.
You know, because this guy knew we were Christians. And boy, we did a really bad job of representing it in the beginning. But saw us then change. And that moment of, well, it wasn't full reconciliation. It was that seed planted that, you know, that there was something there. And so I just, that whole challenge, and I loved that challenge. God, show me how you love this person.
Yeah.
Give me your eyes for the people that I'm not loving.
Yeah.
And he'll answer that.
Totally. Yes. Yeah, that's a good point. And it does make me think of John 21, just at that end of, like, you know, Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? And he's like, I can't love you the way that you need me to love. And that's where it's like being in prayer, because I think that's why people get so stuck on the gnats, because it's in our control. But the camels, only God can radically transform hearts. And I think it's through prayer and through, like, acknowledging I can't, that God's able to be so effective. So really, really cool story and good plug for praying about it, that God will transform your heart. Yeah, good.
Hi, great message today. I just wanted to say sometimes I feel like with the whole hypocrisy thing, I think our hearts are wicked naturally. Without God, I find my heart always goes in a direction that's sinful. And you talked about the day of Pentecost and receiving the Holy Spirit, but there's a daily indwelling that the book of Acts you'll probably get to, but it talks about that. And I find, you know, God's mercies are new every day. I got to get up and put on the armor for the battle that's coming. I've got to put God in my heart every day. Because if not, empty space, it's a place. And it's a battle like the devil. The devil will go and try to grab that empty space and fill it with stuff that's not meant to be there. You weren't built or designed for it with God. So I think when we talk about hypocrisy in the church, I think it's just transparency. You know, Jesus died. We need him. That's why he died.
Yeah.
He didn't die because I'm better, you're better. The more spiritually wise we get, I find that my relationship with God goes a lot deeper. I still have struggles and issues. They're just a lot harder to talk about. Mm-hmm. They get a lot deeper. And if you're honestly, like you said, looking at yourself every day and you're saying, you know, what's God doing to me? That's the part you got to come back to every day to be humble mm-hmm. and have him be part of your life, because your problems don't go away. The more spiritual you get, more wiser you get. Paul's problems didn't go away. They got much harder to deal with, which means much more reliance on God. And he needed that thorn in the side to keep him humble his entire life. So I really liked the word today. Thank you.
Yeah, totally. It's going back to God and that dependence, saying, you know, I'm weak. And it's like Paul himself was like, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses because it brings more glory to God. Yeah, good. Okay, last one.
I just wanted to share a verse that seems to be summarizing it. Jesus in John 4 says, an hour is coming and now in is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Mm-hmm. And so here at this, before the church has even started, Christ declared that he wanted hypocrisy to have nothing to do with this new thing that he was starting.
Yeah, great. Great verse. Thanks for sharing. All right, let's go ahead and pray. If you want to pray, feel free to raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone, and I'll close this up.